will be this morning in Romans chapter 14. Mostly 14, some in 13. It is very easy to get along as long as everybody agrees. For instance, if you were to throw a party this afternoon, say invite people over to your house about 5:30 to watch the Spurs game, and all you invite are a bunch of Spurs fans, it's likely to be a pretty congenial gathering. It'll be a more interesting party if you invite a few Lakers fans. There's never an argument about politics when those who get together are all on exactly the same page when it comes to politics. Where it gets interesting is when the staunch conservative goes to a Democrat-run party, or when a liberal goes to a Tea Party gathering. Then things can get kind of dicey. Homogeneity, sameness, uniformity, that all breeds peace and tranquility. But when people who see things differently get together, there's friction. And where there's friction, there's heat. Heated arguments, tempers can get hot. When the conditions are just right, though, friction can also produce enough heat to bring light. And the Apostle Paul, today, in Romans, leads you and me into the world of spiritual friction with a hope for light, something more than just heat. Now let's review just a little bit. In our more recent studies in the book of Romans, Paul has provided us with a map, and he's helped us look at a bunch of different aspects of Christian discipleship. Chapter 12, he led us into an understanding of what it means to be personally committed to Christ, and what it looks like is a lot like climbing up onto an altar and presenting ourselves as living sacrifices to God. He continued from there and told us that we're to use our gifts and our talents and our passions to bless our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and that we are to love those who are outside the faith, even those who oppose our faith. And then last Sunday, we turned to chapter 13, the first several verses. Paul gave us instruction in the fine art of Christian citizenship and had some great instruction for us about how to relate to the secular state. Starting today, Paul launches into the next and the last major section of the book of Romans. I've wondered this week if this section is last, because until we really get the gospel, we're not really going to get living as a Christian in the body of Christ. All builds on itself. Now, this section is very near and dear to my heart, because what Paul has to say here in terms of how we as a church are to get along is about as central to that theme as any portion you can find anywhere in the New Testament. So I'm pretty pumped about what we're going to be talking about today. Paul talks about what we should do with each other when we disagree with each other. Ready? Okay. Given the fact of diversity, and it is a fact, disagreements are part and parcel of life. It's going to happen. When Paul sat down to write this letter to the believers in Rome, he knew he was writing to a very large, very cosmopolitan city. Walk down the city streets of Rome, and you would find every bit as much cultural diversity as we do in San Antonio, and here there's lots and lots of diversity. Diversity just about guarantees that there will be different opinions about how to get things done. Case in point. On Thursday evening of this last week, Kathy and I attended a Meet the Candidates gathering at our District 8 neighborhood, our subdivision pavilion. This is the time of year when we're electing city council and mayor, and so there were three different candidates at this gathering, and we listened as three very bright candidates all presented ideas on how they would tackle some of the issues facing our city. It was very interesting. We heard three relatively different perspectives from the three candidates, and all three of those candidates want my vote. And we expect that kind of difference of opinion when it comes to politics. Today the Bible tells you and me that when it comes to how you and I relate as brothers and sisters in Christ, there will also be disagreements. And it's really, really important that we understand and really accept that idea. Because after you've been in any church for any length of time, it is inevitable that you and a brother or sister here will disagree about something. I thought I'd get an amen on that one. But it could be about church leadership. It could be about style of ministry. It could be a personality clash. It could be Bible interpretation, lifestyle choice. It could be about music. It could be about politics or culture. But it will happen. And when it happens, what will you do? That's the question the Apostle Paul addresses in this extended section. Now, of course, the scenarios he lays out are all first century Roman scenarios. And it's all about eating or not eating certain foods, observing or not observing certain days and holidays, taking part in certain or not taking part in certain customs of the day. And all of these are extremely important for the first century Christian living in Rome about 50 AD. And we read some of the examples and the illustrations he uses in the text and we smile and think, oh, isn't that interesting and isn't that cute how the Romans had to deal with those issues, silly old Romans. Don't be surprised if by the time we finish with Romans 15, you don't at least once look yourself in the mirror and think, silly old me. We're going to get an opportunity to see how some of this might apply to 2013, not just AD 50. Over the course of the next 3 or 4 Sundays, I do want to bring us out of the first century to the 21st. Just often been accused of being behind the times. I made it up to the 90s, just one decade at a time. So that was also supposed to be a joke, sorry. Now I'm really insecure. But what I want to do today is lay a foundation for understanding how to deal with these disagreements. So we're going to pretty much stay in the first century this morning. If there's some issue that you really think definitely ought to be addressed in the course of thinking about weaker and stronger brothers, stumbling blocks, legalists, and Pharisees, please talk with me. I'd like to make sure that we cover the important stuff. Now, all of this will be on the way to helping us become the people Jesus saved us to become in the first place. And the actual tip-off for these themes is chapter 14, verse 1 of Romans. But there's a pregame warm-up I really want us to see, so already thinking about basketball. We could summarize everything Paul has to say about the disagreement theme. And all that he's going to say in chapters 14 and 15 with two ideas. One is love, the other is good behavior. And that's exactly what Paul talks about at the end of chapter 13. First, he talks about love. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Love is the strong and the soft side of our faith. Love is the oil that keeps the engine of our relationships running smooth. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love never fails. And without love, we will never be the Jesus people our world needs to see. So, love. Now Paul speaks about good behavior. Verse 12 of chapter 13. The night is almost gone, the day is near, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on, this verse may sound familiar, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And that is a call to holiness. Holiness is the strong and hard side of our faith. Holiness pays attention to God's inconvenient commands. Holiness says, and the pursuit of holiness says, that obedience to God's commands matter. And it does matter. So Paul is written to tell us to be loving and to practice good behavior, love and moral purity, love and holiness. And holding to love and holiness at the same time is one of life's trickier challenges. It's made especially challenging when you and I disagree over what love and holiness looks like at, say, O'Connor High School, or when you go to Silverado Theater, or at USAA or Rackspace or wherever you work, or for me, 15315 Gray Fox Terrace, insert your address, or here at church. And there is room for disagreement. The Bible gives, this is an obvious, you know this, it gives a lot of commands and a lot of exhortations. Some of them are extremely specific. Some of them are downright vague. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Amen. How exactly will you apply that? Any one of a dozens of different ways, chances are good that you might apply it differently than I do. Some of the commands of the Bible are given in response to a first century condition that no longer exists. How do we do that? How do we deal with that? A lot of what we face in 2013 is not directly addressed by Scripture. There's very few verses I know that deal with digital technology and the challenges it brings to us in the Bible. Which is not to say that it doesn't speak to it, but not explicitly. Maintaining great relationships here in the church can be tough when I apply this somewhat vague exhortation differently than you do. And the difference of opinion need not bring problems, but it sometimes does. It can, and it sometimes does. So Paul starts us off in this passage, chapter 14, a very helpful journey of discovering how to navigate the choppy waters of different opinions. Begins by telling us that we have to learn to practice the grace of acceptance. You and I are to welcome with open arms opinionated believers. Which sounds a lot like most of us. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. He's talking about people who are weak. That assumes that there are some people who must be strong. I'm sure Paul would have been in the category of those who are strong. So what is true about those who are weak? What are the characteristics of the person who is weak? Paul says the weak Christian has opinions. Now, the strong has opinions too, of course, but it's the opinions of the weak that drives Paul to write what he does here. That's what prompted him to write Romans 14. And we're going to see in just a couple of minutes what one of the opinions of the weak was back in the first century. But before Paul moves on, he gives instructions to the strong, and he tells the strong how they are to respond to the weak. The strong are to deal with the weak, who is weak in this area in which they happen to be strong, and treat them as a full-fledged member of the body of Christ that they are. The person who is weak, the weak Christian, is not a second-class citizen of the kingdom of God. They are weak, and we're going to talk about what weak means, but they are to accept them. And that doesn't mean they accept them just so they can debate with them or just so they can twist their arm and get them to agree with the strong position. The word that we translate accept here comes from a Greek word that has the idea of what you do when you welcome someone into your home or into your closest circle of friends. It is an open arm, open heart, full embrace. Now, let's be real clear here. When we talk about acceptance, we're not talking about accepting ideas that are contrary to the specific commands of Scripture, where Scripture is clear. If someone you know has an opinion that stealing is okay, that opinion is not okay. Because the Bible is clear that stealing is sin. It's wrong. What's at issue here are opinions about matters where the Bible is not explicit, where it's not clear, where it's somewhat vague, where it doesn't draw a hard and fast line. We'll call those gray areas. So when you think of me, just think of gray areas. They're fuzzy. As you've noticed, life consists of lots and lots and lots of gray areas. There are a few things that are certain and nailed down and absolute. There are hundreds of things that are not. So much of life is ambiguous and filled with mystery and is nuanced. The strong are to accept the person who is weak or who has come to a different opinion about these scripturally vague areas. And we're thinking, well, what are you talking about? Would you please give us an example? And Paul, as if he's reading our mind, he gives us an immediate example of something that was being troublesome in the first century church at Rome. And it has to do with food. Verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things. He who is weak eats vegetables only. Okay, all right. So the strong person is able, he has a clean conscience, clarity of his faith, he's able to eat all things. Strong believer went to the market, bought anything he wanted to eat. Breads, vegetables, meats, bought fish, and veal, and chicken, and beef, and pork, whatever. This believer would cut coupons and buy meat from whatever source the meat came from. It's all fair game as far as the strong is concerned. The weak, though, they were those who were constrained by their opinions, and they didn't eat meat. They didn't eat all foods. The weak Christian has qualms about certain things. In the church at Rome, the specific concern was whether eating meat was appropriate for them as Christians. Now, maybe that you're hearing all this and kind of scratching your head and wondering, what in the world is all this about eating meat about? Is this a first century vegan thing or is it an anti-paleo thing? Let me just give you a little bit of background. A believer in ancient Rome might have chosen to be a vegetarian and to not eat meat so as to avoid eating meat that had been sacrificed to pagan gods and goddesses. Sometimes that was the meat that was available in the meat market, wanted to stay away from that, so they didn't buy meat, didn't buy it or eat it. Some of the Christians there in Rome would have thought that to eat that meat that had been sacrificed to an idol would have implicated them in the sin of idolatry, so they stayed away from it. Others in the camp of those who did not eat meat would have been converted Jews. These are Jews who were now Christians. And they were vegetarian because they couldn't find food that they were certain was prepared according to kosher law. We've had certainly problems eating pork. Yes, no bacon. Great hardship. And some of these Christians, even though they were Jews who now know Jesus, did not feel free. They felt they should continue to obey the Mosaic Law's dietary restrictions. They were of the opinion that doing so was an important element of their faith, pleasing God. So for either of these two reasons, avoiding meat that had been sacrificed to idols or keeping the law of kosher for Jewish Christians, the weak believers in Rome were vegetarian. I want you to notice something very important here. Paul calls the Christians with the ultra-scrupulous standards the weak. Those who have more narrow standards are the weak. That is very different than the way we usually think of it. We usually think of those who have the super-scrupulous standards, they're the strong. But Paul doesn't see it that way. And that may be a category-shifting thought for you. He says the weak are those who are more narrow and rigid. Not wrong, never says they're wrong, not sinful, but weak. The strong are those who are flexible and broad. How's that for a new thought? The weak Christians in Romans 14 who did not eat meat didn't think that they, if they ate meat, they wouldn't be saved. Didn't think that they were obligating God to bless them in some way by not eating meat. They simply believed that paying attention to what they ate had something to do with their fellowship and their relationship with God, maybe their testimony, whatever it was. Weak Jewish Christians could not, with a clear conscience, give up the observance of the law's dietary restrictions. Others in the church were concerned about eating meat that had been sacrificed to pagan idols. They saw that as one short step away from idolatry, maybe even involvement in unwitting idolatry, so they wouldn't have anything to do with it. Paul calls them weak in faith. I don't think what that means is that they had a hard time trusting Christ or that they were weak in their understanding of Scripture. I think the sense is more they were weak in confidence. Now, this is a couple of things that I'm going to say here that I think are crucial to understanding the weak versus strong debate. The weak Christian is not confident that he is permitted to do what God does not prohibit. The strong Christian understands that he is permitted to do whatever Scripture does not prohibit. I'm going to say that again. The strong Christian understands that he or she is permitted to do whatever Scripture does not explicitly prohibit. Chew on that. Strong believing Gentiles marched into the meat market with confidence. They bought cut-rate meat. They didn't give a hoot as to where it came from or how it had been used in the past. They got a good deal. They were buying it. After all, there's no such thing as an idol. What do we care? There's only one God, and we're going to not care about that meat being sacrificed to idols. Strong Jewish Christians went into the meat market, and they bought pork. They had bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches. They ate bacon because Jesus has done away with all of those restrictions. He declared everything clean. Read the book of Acts. It's what it says. But these issues were showstoppers for the weak. They ended up with a plate full of veggies, which made it tough at church brunches. How do you get along when you disagree about issues as basic as food? What is the Jewish Christian with dietary concerns to do when he's offered a beautiful, thick, juicy pork loin by a Gentile Christian who has no concerns about it? How are we here at Northwest to relate to each other when we disagree? And it could be about anything. You know, as well as I do, that there are some things that are absolutely clear in Scripture. What do we do when we disagree about some things that are not quite so clear doctrinally? Some things are very, very clear morally. There's lots of gray. What do we do when we come to those areas of morality and behavior where we don't see eye to eye? Or ministry style, or leadership, or music, or politics and culture? The problem of weaker Christians and stronger Christians getting along is not a tension restricted to the first century. It's lasted for 2,000 years. How do we maintain unity in the church when my pursuit of love and holiness looks different from your pursuit of love and holiness? Now, here's where Paul gives some very, very helpful advice and counsel. Because there are certain tendencies the strong have and the weak have that are very destructive for relationships. And he first speaks to the strong. And he knows what the temptation of the strong is when it comes to dealing with people who are weak. The one who eats, that's the strong one, is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. So you got this weaker Christian who walks into the church, and this Christian holds convictions that are stricter than what the Bible requires. Okay? The strong Christian runs like crazy as fast as he or she can from the temptation to look down his nose at the weak Christian. No snobbishness, no arrogance, no frustration, no aggravation. Instead, what the strong tries to do is to put himself or herself in the shoes of the person who has those scruples. He wants to understand, and he accepts. must be no ridicule. That fool, once again, not taking advantage of HEB's after idolatry sale. What poor stewardship. None of that. And again, I know that eating meat sacrificed to idols is not a huge concern for most of us here this morning. We're going to stay in the first century today. We'll be moving up century by century as the weeks progress. It is not a little matter to laugh at someone else's opinions. It is a big deal. And those who are strong are not to laugh at or make fun of or ridicule the opinions of others. They may seem like nothing more than superstition. Do everything you can, if you find yourself in this particular or that particular area, to be in the strong category. Do everything you can to understand and to accept, to love. It may be tempting to view the narrower person as old-fashioned, not even worth paying special attention to, not even worth taking seriously. When you come to that point, you've already fallen off the cart and you have not accepted. So strong, be careful there. There's also a particular temptation for the one who is weak, and Paul mentions that in the second part of chapter 14, verse 3. So put yourself in the shoes of a person who has concerns about eating meat sacrificed to idols. You're in the first century, you're in Rome, and you go to the meat market, and you're shopping in the more expensive part of the meat market because, as a result of your scruples, that's the only place you can shop. The cut-rate meat, sacrificed idols, is in that other place over there. So you can't shop there, but you're in the more expensive part of the meat market, and you look over there, and there's a brother that you know from church, and he's shopping in that part of the meat market. And you watch as he picks up a piece of meat that has been sacrificed to idols, and he walks over to the counter, and he buys that piece of meat. Quick, what's your temptation? It's to judge him. So listen to what Scripture says. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. This is huge. If you have scruples about something, and you feel that before God you need to abstain from it, but God hasn't prohibited it, great. Abstain. Again, this is something where God has not given explicit command. He hasn't prohibited you, but you decide that you're going to abstain from it. That's fine. But if God hasn't prohibited it, let your brother enjoy it. God has accepted him. Why should we be less accepting than God? There's no place for ridicule of the weak by the strong. There's no place for judging of the strong by the weak. We're to put away judging, we're to put away contempt, and the reason is very clear, and you'll love this reason. It's not our place to judge someone else's servant. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. If you hire a neighborhood teenager to mow your yard, and I'm your next-door neighbor, and I notice that this teenager has missed several spots in the middle of the yard, I have no right to jump your fence and go bawl that kid out and tell him what a horrible job he's doing mowing your yard. Do you like the job he's doing mowing your yard? Great. That's all that counts. That's all that matters. I have no say in the matter. It's not my yard. You're the boss. You're the master. If you hire a paint contractor, and the paint contractor you hired shows up on the first day of work and immediately gets out his paint and brushes and starts painting with no prep work, no taping, no caulking, no getting off the rough paint, the old paint that's flaking away. Hey, I'm not going to come over and tell your paint contractor what he's doing right or wrong. And you might be very free. You are completely free to be displeased with what that paint contractor is doing. You can do anything you want. You can fire him. You can tell him to start over. You can hire another paint contractor. It's your house. You deal with it however you want to. You're the boss. As a Christian, I have no business judging opinions you arrive at as you determine how to best serve and live for your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're subject to him and not to me, not to anybody else. It's you and Jesus. Remembering this one thing would help so much when it comes to how we get along in Christ. I am to remember that you answer to Jesus. You are to remember that I answer to Jesus. How freeing, how liberating. Weak Christians will be tempted to regard the exercise of liberty on the part of their brothers and sisters as a lack of devotion to Christ. Paul writes and says, weak Christian, relax. Back off. You don't have to worry about that. The strong Christian will answer to God. And the strong Christian is tempted to analyze the weak Christian's scruples. And in the end, he tempers his analysis because in the final analysis, the only one that counts is that of Jesus. And then all he has to do is simply accept and love. No judging, no contempt. When it comes to matters of opinion, acceptance is the name of the game. Now, we're going to develop some of these themes over the next several Sundays, and I'm eager for it. I want to say just three or four things as we wrap up today. What do we do when we disagree? First of all, it's kind of a hackneyed phrase, it's a cliche, but we can agree to disagree. Hey, it's a big world. You're going to see things differently than I do. That's okay. Just understand that's going to happen. And then we will accept each other. We will make a conscious effort to open our arms and to accept one another despite differences of opinion on secondary issues. And then we will love each other and we will serve together because we'll remember it's all about Jesus. We're all about Him. You see one or two things differently than I do, but hey, we're on mission for the Great Commission together. Let's serve together. And fourth, we can talk with each other. Not about each other, we talk to each other. It's amazing what will happen when two people who disagree sit down and talk with each other. Because not only do we get to learn each other about each other, we learn from each other. When we disagree, there's going to be friction. It's unavoidable friction. But when we disagree and then accept and love and serve and talk with each other, that friction can not only produce heat, it can produce light. And then we as a church, and we as individuals, can be a torch that shines for Jesus right here in San Antonio. Looks pretty appealing. Let's pray as we close up this morning. If you'll join me right now. Father, we thank you so much for the freedom we do have in Jesus. We want to be as accepting of each other as you are of us. Probably in every area, each of us find ourselves falling into either a strong or weak category. There's probably no one who is a completely strong or completely weak Christian, but in this or that area, we may be strong and we may be weak. Help us, Father, to accept and love the way you want us to. We pray that the result of how we deal with each other when we disagree would be the kind of message that our world needs to see. Behold how they love each other. So dismiss us, Father, this morning with a commit to love. Pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.